Welcome to After Class, Tim and Trudy, talking with you about Born, Now What? That was the lesson title for this morning. And usually I start off with a question for Trudy, but I'm going to start because at least you could say hi, though.
Hello. Okay. It was a great lesson this morning. I really enjoyed it.
I'll start with a thing that I skipped over. I didn't have in the lesson because there's a couple of those. One of those is right off the top of the material. And it's about the first birth and the second birth. The fact that being born again isn't only mentioned in the book of John, where we commonly talk about it with the story of Nicodemus and Jesus, but also other writers in the New Testament talk about it as well. I was going to include those scripture references in the notes. I was actually going to talk about it, but I knew I didn't have near enough time to do that. But Paul, James, and Peter all talked about being born again, and there are references for those. Titus 3:5, James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:3, and verse 23. And then John talks about it again in his epistle, 1 John 5, he talks about being born again. So it's not only just in the book of John. Second birth is mentioned throughout, which is why it's kind of a theme of the New Testament, which is why it blends into the lesson about growing in grace. So now, what really stood out to you from the lesson?
I had a couple of things. I loved the statement that you borrowed from the book, nurture that new nature inside of you. So many times we want to grow, but we don't do any, we just sort of think it's going to magically happen. And through different areas of my life, in my relationship with God, in my marriage and other things, I've always used the analogy of a garden. And if we don't tend to the garden, if we don't pull the weeds, if we don't fertilize, if we don't pay attention to that, it's not going to thrive. It's going to, the weeds are going to choke it out. You know, that's used in scripture, New Testament scripture as well. But we don't tend to remember often enough the things that we really need to nurture if we want it to grow. It's not going to, it may grow a little bit organically all on its own, but most of the time we got to tend that garden.
Well, even a plant is getting nutrients, and even if you don't do anything to that plant, things are happening for that plant that help it to grow. And I was thinking about this when I was thinking about the analogy we're using of a baby. I almost said, you know, it doesn't magically happen. Well, a baby doesn't magically get older. If you don't feed the baby, if you don't tend to the baby is not going to survive on its own. Something's got to go along with it. And that's how it is in the spiritual walk, is kind of the point of, you know, talking about baby coming home from the hospital. You don't just leave it there.
Yeah.
You got to do something.
And there will be, I mean, you can take an analogy too far, where any analogy where it just doesn't work, but there will be growth even to a degree until, I mean, you could not feed it and death will eventually come. Mm-hmm. It's kind of morbid to talk about in a baby in that sense. But it's just like with a plant or anything else, there will be some growth even if you do nothing, but only for a period of time. But there will be no thriving.
Yeah.
And there's just such a difference between eking along and thriving.
Well, there's growth and then there's healthy growth.
Right.
And you can do things for a baby that aren't healthy for it. It'll help it get older. And just, you know, I said, you can't be just around here for 24 years, and you could do it the right way or you could do it.
Right. And you can do some things that will make your child very unhealthy as well. Mm-hmm. And the other thing I liked was the childhood, adolescence, and adulthood stages that you paralleled in with this growing in grace. I don't know that I've ever heard that before. And I like that. I really, it's relatable. It's understandable. You hear about, you know, don't be spiritual babies, you know, don't keep taking spiritual milk. We know that scripture. We know that really well. But hearing it spelled out into the stages of a physical growth, relating that to a spiritual growth, was very relatable.
Yeah. And it was important to me to mention that we do go back sometimes to childhood when we shouldn't.
Right. We do it a lot.
And it made me think about, you know, Jesus' statement of having a childlike faith. He didn't say have a childish faith. He said have a childlike faith. And I think that part of having a childlike faith is as it was at second birth, when you simply accepted what Jesus has done for us, and you accept that new life, you accept it by just that pure faith of, I believe that. Mm-hmm. And we don't, as we get older, instead of having that childlike faith, it was much like the disciples. They were off into the religiosity part of things and trying to work things out and try to do things on their own. He's like, no, you need that childlike faith of, trust me, just trust me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I liked the part that you mentioned under the childhood, the spiritual legalist as well, of how it's too easy to lean into your feelings. You know, I don't feel like God loves me, or I don't feel like reading my Bible today. You know, we gauge our relationship with God so much on feelings. And I wrote a little note to myself in my margin of, yes, we do that, but you don't tend to do that with other areas of your life. You know, if I tended to my marriage or raised my kids based on my feelings, I mean, I would never have a clean house. I would never have cooked food. I would never have gone, you know, well, I started to say grocery shopping, but I don't do the grocery shopping. But, you know, there's so many in other areas of your life, you don't default to that weak base of, I don't feel like it, or I don't feel those feelings. You know, we don't base it on that. We do what we know we need to do and what's right to do.
Because we've matured. I mean, as a child, you do what you feel like. Until you're introduced to some trouble that says, no, you're not going to act like that. Yeah, you're not going to think like that.
That's true.
And that's the part where you get into the adolescence of, I didn't really explain it, so I wasn't sure that everybody was catching what I was saying as far as a parent's responsibility to their child when they introduce trouble. Well, you introduce discipline, you introduce chores, you introduce
consequences,
yes, to their actions. And that's the trouble. And more than just consequences, more than just you did this and now you're in trouble, you also introduce what a child could term as trouble, which is just things you don't want to do. That you have to go to school. There are things that you are required to do in order to mature. Mm-hmm. And it's trouble. You don't like it. You don't feel like it. Oh, well, life's hard, and you're going to get older, and you're going to mature. And so that's what God does for us in that adolescent period.
Yep.
The other thing, there was one thing that I didn't include was a statement that Tim Keller made. You can't be more justified and righteous in God's sight. You can't be more adopted into his family. And that's a real statement on God's grace and on God's unmerited favor, and the getting away from the feeling of you have to do this or you have to do that, and I have to make God love me. No, mm-hmm. He's not going to love you anymore. He's not going to love you any less.
No. I mean, if you think about it in terms of your own children, it would feel very ridiculous for one of my kids or even one of our grandkids to try to do something nice and go, but am I your kid? You know, and then tomorrow, but am I your kid? Well, of course you are. You know, your good behavior, your bad behavior, none of that is going to change the fact that you're my child. And yet we try to feel like we have to do that with God in some way to gain his favor. And that kind of leans back into what we talked about last week. The other thing I liked, which you kind of set us all up for, and you admitted that, was the whole dynamo thing. And it's funny because I just heard a podcast this week where the preacher was using that illustration, using the dunamis root of how that, it's where we get our word dynamo, and equating it all the way through to dynamite. And you led us right to the edge and went, psych, it's not dynamite.
It's not. And if you Google it, if you just Google Holy Spirit dunamis dynamite, and you'll see so many preachers, teachers who use that analogy and say, the Holy Spirit is dynamite. I get it. I'm not mad about it. I've used it, but it's backwards, because dunamis is the Greek word for power, and it is actually the word that the inventor of dynamite used. He knew it was a Greek word for power. And so he used it for dynamite, which means that the biblical writers didn't use the word as dynamite because dynamite didn't exist until the mid-1800s. So there was no correlation there. They were using it simply as a power that is great and unrelenting and irresistible from that standpoint. And that's where an acorn is a much better analogy than dynamite.
Yeah, I love that. Being, you know, the whole how you set that up and just being, you know, yeah, but how about planting this next to a sidewalk, see what happens. I wanted to walk out of the class going, I'm an acorn. I'm an acorn.
And with that, what I also have read is that the image of the Holy Spirit being dynamite is destructive.
Yes, messy, destructive, has no care
what
it destroys. Mm-hmm. And that is not the Holy Spirit.
Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is more like an acorn because its power is not actually to tear up sidewalks.
Right.
The power is to grow a healthy organism, this big, massive oak tree that provides so many different things. You could get into that analogy too, because Jesus likened the a kingdom to a mustard seed, which grows into a great tree. And all of that. Anything else you had there?
Yeah, I had this. It's kind of unrelated, but it's sort of unique how the Holy Spirit will tell you something using this lesson. And you made this statement, this was a step back, but God loves me, you know, or so-and-so loves me, we're going to move on. It was just how you can have a conflict, how you can have a, I don't remember the context you used it in, but I have had a conflict the last couple of weeks that is frustrating. And it's been an obstacle in my heart and in my thinking. And it was just like an illumination for me this morning of going, okay, wait a minute. This was a step back. This was an unpleasant encounter, but so-and-so, that person loves me, and we can go on from here. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean it has to change the course of the relationship. And so many times we get so caught up on what happened that we don't stop and look and remind ourselves, hey, that love basis is still there. We can go through this. We can push through this. And like I said, it was kind of an aside from what you were actually teaching, mm-hmm. what your point was, but it was what the Holy Spirit tapped me on my shoulder and said, hey, you need that sentence. You need this.
Which is to say, if you had an aside this morning as you were in the lesson, send us a comment. Let us know what that was, and we'd love to hear it. Share it if you'd let us. Also, the lesson ended where you wanted me to end it, which was the story of Nicodemus.
Yes, I was really wanting to make sure, because I wanted that last week so badly, but I knew the time would not allow. So I was really appreciative that you brought him back this week, because I just think that's so significant. You know, we don't know what happened in Nicodemus's life. We can't tell from John chapter 3 that he took, because he never speaks again. You know, Jesus does the rest of the speaking, but to see him crop up again at the book of John, and you get pretty strong evidence from the example of his life of what exactly he did with what Jesus told him and made a difference in his life and his heart. And I just thought that was really cool.
Yeah. Yeah. It is a cool story and a good way to end.
Yeah. Well, I wanted to say too, in case there's people that are listening that don't go to our church or don't go to our class, we mentioned a couple times, well, we just didn't have time. We didn't have time. There's a real reason we don't have time. This class is held between our first service and our second service. And we have 30 minutes from beginning to end. We open, we take prayer requests, we fellowship, we do everything, and then cram in some pretty deep teaching, applicable teaching, and then we got to get out of there because our next service starts and people have to get to their places of service. But that's why we're usually either rushing or talking about, we don't have time.
Yeah, 25 minutes is, which is about what we end up
yeah.
with, about 25 minutes.
It's tight.
It's tight when you're talking. That was what we had, and
good lesson.
And sorry you weren't there because you missed the pictures I showed of our kids and Sawyer present day.
Cute babies.
Yeah. Okay. So yeah, that's it.
All right, thanks for joining us.
Bye bye.